please turn to Psalm 139. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path, and my lying down are all acquainted with my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind, and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light to you.
Well, over the summer, for some of the weeks that I've been here, we've been looking at various psalms. And psalms, as you know, are the hymnal of the Old Testament, so they were sung, just like we have the red hymnal. The psalms were sung, Jesus and the disciples sang hymns. So they're good reminders of a long tradition of looking to God and trusting in God, depending on Him, regardless of the situations. So we think of our good brother Tom, who's undergoing treatment right now, and we've known him for many years, and now he's facing some challenges. Hard times, good times. A number of you face challenges right now. All of us have them at some level. And so it's a good reminder. Psalm 139 is a beautiful psalm, and I want to spend a few moments reflecting on it. When I was thinking about it, I also thought of some times that I spent with students in Turkey, because part of the theme of this psalm is God seeing us, God being present with us wherever. And I was mindful in Turkey, this symbol of the evil eye, they call it, of the various blues and the black dot, that is seen all over Turkey. And for some, it is an ambulance that is meant to ward off evil, but for many others, it's simply a design. It's a cultural piece that people from many parts of Turkey wear just because it reminds them of their commitment to their country. But the evil eye, it says here, stares back at the world to shield you from negativity and harm. I want you to feel safe and protected. That's what the ambulance stands for. So I thought about that. Okay, there's something that a lot of folk in Turkey are wearing. But then I also went back to an early piece of art from the Christian realm and perspective, and this goes way back to the second century. This is a long-standing image of Jesus. And actually, long standing before we see Jesus on the cross with the crucifix, long before that, there was the image of Jesus as the shepherd with the sheep on his shoulders taking care of the sheep. Jesus as the good shepherd, one of the metaphors in the Gospel of John. So we have two. We have this, what our many cultures will use that. You've seen this before somewhere, probably, have you? The evil eye. Anybody ever seen that in any way? Some of you. For others, it's new. And here we have ourselves, the Good Shepherd. And so the Good Shepherd is one that rings with this psalm. The shepherds were part of the culture, part of the Bolivian culture still. Shepherds who take care of the sheep. So that's the God that we look to. He's the one who takes care of us. He's in Christ as the Good Shepherd. So four ideas come forth in this psalm. We're only going to look at some of the verses because it's a bit long. But the first piece is that God is all-seeing. And so we see in the first few verses, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. He knows when we are sitting. Right now we're sitting. A few moments ago you were standing. God knows it all. The God who's created galaxies, massive, massive galaxies that stretch hundreds of thousands of light years. And God who also creates quarks, subatomic particles that are just so tiny you can't even see them. This God who creates all of this sees it all. He is the all-seeing God, so that is meant to be an encouragement to us. So a God who is all-knowing, a God who knows us personally, knows you, knows me. The prophets say that our names are written on the palm of God's hand, that he knows all the details of us, and it makes sense because he created us. This summer when I was down in Bolivia, Natalie had told me, hey, I'm looking for a piece of art. So Yvonne, who I work with down there, knows a guy named Edwin. And Edwin is an artist, and he'll paint whatever you want. Whatever you have an idea, he'll paint it for you. And so there is a beautiful tree that happens and blossoms in Bolivia. There are many of them, but this one is a crazy purple tree when it blossoms. And so I saw one of these by Edwin, and I took a picture of it, sent it back to Natalie, and Natalie liked it, but she didn't like the background of it. So I say to him, Edwin, we don't really like the background, we like the tree. He says, oh, I'll do the background. So he just changes it up, makes something completely different, and now we have this beautiful tree. The all-seeing God made these trees, made our trees. In Tofino, we're in recently, there's a maple leaf tree, and it's called the fern maple. Anybody ever seen a fern maple? It's a maple leaf, and at the end of each part of each point, there's a fern. It goes off like a fern. I've never seen one of these before. But God is the creator of all this. He's the one who makes crazy things, galaxies, quarks. He knows it all and he sees it all. That's the idea. And it's not meant to be fearful. So when God sees us, when the psalm says that, he's not saying, and God is angry and he's got his finger out waiting to get you whenever you step out of line. That's not the point. The point is this God is one we can have confidence in, faith in, trust in. He sees us, and he sees us and knows us and loves us, just like a parent would with their little children. They're looking. They're not getting angry. They're just wanting to take care of that little child, whatever it might be. And that's how it's presented here. Because oftentimes, I think we create an image where we're afraid of God. And maybe not you, but maybe some of your neighbors. When they think of God, they think of someone who's a bit scary. There's this old man in the sky who's kind of out to get you whenever you mess up. Well, that's not the Christian God. That is not the God who's portrayed as the good shepherd with the sheep on his arms. It's not the good father who cares for the prodigal son when he's off and away and he receives him back, right? So God is good. He's there, and we're not to be afraid. It challenges some of our images of God. It challenges some of our interpretations, what we carry around in your head, what you've been taught as a young person, maybe what a Sunday school teacher said. It still rings true. Kids are at camp, right? Elsie was at camp this week. Lots of our kids are at camp. And I was thinking back of memories of camp and how we bring those forward. They're part of our life. And I went to a camp one time. I was about 12 years old, didn't really want to go. It was up in Wasaga Beach, which was fine. Area I liked, but I didn't really go to this camp. But for whatever reason, I had a hard time in this camp. And I remember the head of the camp, the director, saying, Alan, you have been trouble ever since you've come this week. I'm going to send you home. I had no idea what he was even talking about. You've been in trouble all week. And it's interesting, I've carried that word from that guy, this gentleman, all these years, since I've been 12, that line, you've been trouble all week. Wow. So my image of that guy isn't very friendly. He's probably a nice guy. I don't know. I don't know what happened. But he was treating me like that. I ended up staying for the week and I came home at the end, but I wasn't very happy about it. We also have feelings like that in terms of what people say to us about God or what we think. And so it takes time to correct that, to change it. So what is your view of God? God is all-seeing, but he's all-knowing and all-loving, and he's there for you, just as the parents are for their little children. They'll correct, sure, but it's all done in love. God, an all-seeing God. That's where the psalmist begins, and he really runs verses 1 through 7 on that idea. Secondly, he is all-present. We see that in these words, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. It's not verses 1 and 2, verses that are later. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go from your presence? God's presence everywhere. Wherever we go, whatever situation, he is eternally present, and he's present with us in all the seasons of our life. In all the hours of our life, when we're young, 12 years old, getting yelled at by the camp director, God is with me. When we're older, God is present through all the seasons that we experience. God is there for you and for me. At least that's what the psalmist is encouraging us, but we are invited to look to him, to trust in him, have confidence in him, in all the seasons, and even in death. Sheol is a reference to death. Even in Sheol, Sheol was the underworld. And so the Jewish people had a concept of the underworld. It's a dark place. Even in that place, God is with us. So life doesn't end, right? Just with that. You may take your breath, I take my last breath, but then we carry on. We are with God. That's the Christian understanding. Even in Sheol, God is with us. Even in our future, God is with us. God is there for us at every turn. God is present. If you're in Western Canada, in Tofino, on the far beach of Canada, way out there, God is present. If you're doing a scuba dive and you're 100 feet under the water, God is there. God is present. You're on top of a mountain, God is present. Wherever we are, at every time. So a second theme. Thirdly, God all creative. A couple of verses. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. You have formed me. God is the creator. Who was the artist who created that shepherd with the sheep? We don't know that artist. We know it happened. We have the pieces from way long time ago. But who was the artist? The artist would know all about it. Edwin knows all about that tree that he painted. And so God knows all about you and me. He's the one who created us. He knows about our dispositions. He knows about our attitudes. He knows about our temperament. He knows it all. That is our God who is for us. He knows all the details, all the points of our existence. And the challenge is that we are invited to wake up to that reality. We're invited to wake up to the point that God is a creative God who is with us, who watches over us in every situation. Jesus and John talk about that in terms of abide in me. Abide in me. Jesus means walk with me. And every step of the way, walk with me. Know that I am present. Know that I am a creative God who is for you in every situation. And the emphasis on that is do it continually. When Jesus says or John says abide in me, he means Keep abide in me, just like a vine folds back and forth all the time. And the reality is as believers, we oftentimes abide in and out. At moments we abide. But the invitation is to abide in a continual way. Prayer is that. Prayer is a conversation with God which is meant to be continual. Abiding means in an ongoing way. So today, here we are in church right now, and we hopefully are in a sense where we are abiding, we are listening to the scriptures, we're listening to ideas about how we interpret the scriptures. So right now we may be focused. But when you go home for lunch, what happens? When you go up the street for some fast food, what happens? What happens three hours from now and you have some conversations that are challenging? How do we do then? How do we do over the evening hour when we have dinner? Are we abiding then? You see, that's the idea. And the idea is not that you're always thinking about God. That's not the point. But we are always open and receptive. That's the idea of abiding in an ongoing way. And I would suggest that that is the goal. The goal is in prayer that we have an ongoing conversation, meaning my heart is open to God. It's not that I'm open now and shut a little later. I'm open now and then I turn away from God and then I come back to God later. That's what we often do, but that's not the goal. That's not the point. Can I abide? Can I continually look and be open to God? And then we need all of the help to do that. All of the spiritual disciplines, whatever they are, that will help you or me keep abiding in God. When you go to work, keep abiding in God, meaning can I have an openness to God's presence with me throughout the day? And there are challenges to that, obviously. But how do we do it? How do you do it? I teach a class this week, Thursday night. That's what I say to my students. Okay, how do you do it? John, how do you stay open to God's presence when you work downtown with the government folk?
Thinking about the verses.
Reflecting on God's word, yeah? Reflecting on God's word. Today we sang two versions of Psalm 121, sang the scripture song, sang that last hymn, reflecting on God's word. What's another way? How do we stay open to God? Someone else. How do you do it? We have God's word. And Roy, how do we do it? Prayer? Prayer, yeah. Have a conversation with God, right? Get Jesus on the phone, man. That's what the old song said. Get him on the phone, man. Have a conversation with Jesus. Have a little talk with Jesus. In the morning. Remember that song? Maybe not. Prayer, so that's another one. Someone else? One more. What do we do? Natalie, how do we do it?
I keep sermon notes in all of my purses.
Oh, wow. All right. That's excellent. You keep sermon notes in all of your purses.
So when I find them, I pull
them. Wow, there you go. Reminders, right? It could be a reminder. It could be a book. It could be whatever. It could be some sort of piece of art that you hang on yourself, right? It could be a reminder. Yeah.
Creation.
Yes. Beauty. God's creation reminds us. Yeah. He's there for us. Yeah. You watch birds at your feeder. Perfect. And you reflect on those. Yeah. Creation reminds us, right? See, we need all these helps, right? I mean, because it's easy to get dissuaded. It's easy to lose track and we start thinking to be shaped by our culture. We're enculturated instead of focusing on the Lord, hearing the Lord. One more? How else? Sorry? Read your Bible. Yes. Continually reading your Bible, yes. And I know we have others, right? We need to share those, use those. How do we keep staying in God's presence? That's part of the goal of this psalm, be reminded of Him in all these ways. So God is creative. He's all-seeing, he's all-present, he's all-creative, and he's a God who's all-holy. That's where the psalm ends. God is a holy God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So the psalmist, he's, you know, before that, he's talking about the wicked, and, you know, God, deal with these people. But then he says, I want you to search me. I want you to know me, because I want to be right with you. In the Jewish tradition, it's always a contrast between two ways. There's the way of forgetting God, and then there is the way of knowing him. So Psalm 1. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. We've already been talking about that. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. But the wicked, not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Two ways. A way that's open to God, knows God and follows God, and a way that goes your own way. Jesus says the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says there's a wide road that many follow, and it ends in destruction. It means you don't end up in the right place. And then there's a hard way. There's a narrow way, a way that's tough. And that way ends in life. Jesus says that in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. So there's a wide way and there's a narrow way. The wide way is just spacious. It's like the 401, man. You just get on it and zoom away. You're there on a good day. And then there's the narrow way, the narrow path that goes through the mountains. That seems tough. That seems difficult. Not everybody's traveling it. But that's actually the way that ends in life. Zoe is the word that's used. Eternal life. Abundant life. Life with great fecundity. That is the way that Jesus invites us. Paul says in Ephesians 5 that we are to be imitators of God. Try to imitate God. Wow, that's a pretty high standard. Imitate his love. It's the only time Paul says that. In fact, it's the only time in the scriptures where we see that. Be imitators of God. Set the standard high. I want to know him. I want to love him. I want to follow him. I want to abide with him continually. And that is a contrast. And of course, we know if we're doing that or not. And it is a great challenge, isn't it? I'm definitely not abiding with God at every moment of my life. For sure. At times I want to just do my own thing. At times I turn away. And then later I say to myself, Alan, go back. Stay on track. Don't get overwhelmed by whatever else is going on. Follow, follow, follow. I'm not the only one. You've done that. Every week we turn to him and we turn away. We seek him and we go our own way. We want him. And we resist them. That's the story. That's our human story. We want him and then we turn away. And the psalmist is doing the very same thing. David, didn't he do that? He sought God, he had a heart after God, but he also turned away. Did some crazy things. God, later, I'm sorry for what I've done. So that's our nature. That's our way. We're all there. But we're invited to keep turning to him through all the seasons of our life. It is such a shame that when we follow him for many, many years, and for some crazy reason at the end, we decide we don't even believe it anymore and we do our own thing. How sad is that? Man, we're halfway there. We're two-thirds of the way there. Keep opening. Keep following. Keep sharing with other believers. You can't do it on your own. Keep listening. Follow that way that in the moment is hard, that is difficult. It's a narrow way. Jesus is saying that. It's not easy. It's not easy to follow him in a world that is basically wanting power and and greed and riches and everything else. That's what's driving many in our world, maybe in a really brutal way and maybe in quite a pleasant way, but they are seeking their own self. And Jesus is saying that's not the way. The way is agape love, of love. And the greatest of these will be love, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. So God is all holy, and we are invited to know him and seek that way. And so we come back to our image. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's there for you and for me. And the psalmist, in whatever circumstances, wrote this psalm. And he's saying, God, you are all seeing, and I do not fear you. And God, you are ever present, and I want to know you wherever I am. And you are all creative, and you show up in my life in all kinds of amazing ways, and I want to keep saying yes to that. And you are all holy. You are all pure. You are all lovely. You are all kind. You are all merciful. You are all forgiving. All holy in an innocent, pure situation and reality. And that's what we're invited to experience and will ultimately. So holiness is not some negative thing. Holiness is reflecting God. Be imitators of God. And so we're invited to know Jesus as our good shepherd. We're invited to know God as Abba. Jesus knew God as Abba. He's Daddy. He is there for me. So we know God in this loving way, and we know Jesus in this loving way. That's the invitation. I pray that we'll hear these words and read the psalm this week. Read it over. Let it speak to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.